We're in 1 Peter chapter 4. I made it to chapter 4. Fast! I got there quickly. That's pretty impressive. There's been interesting things going on in the world, believe it or not, unless you've been living in under a rock or something. Then you don't know what's going on, but there's been interesting things. I think some of the things with police officers are interesting. They're talking about eliminating the police force. I'm sorry, Dave. We'll get you a different job. It'll be fun. But the replacement is funny. They're going to replace the police force, some of the people, with basically government workers. That's the plan, I've heard. So, Bianca works the legal department at CPS. So perhaps they could work as the police force. And, you know, that would work. You know our little blue car? Anybody see the little tiny blue Chevy Spark out front? Imagine getting pulled over by Bianca in that car. That would be so awesome, right? As she's coming up. Can I see your license? I want to see that. I'd have a camera. I'd watch it. Bianca is not equipped to pull you over. Especially a domestic dispute. I want to see some of the things. It just, the practical implications of this is funny. But she's not equipped. Are you going to give her a sidearm? She had mace once. It broke in your purse. Well, it wasn't you. That was your friend. It got in your eyes. Yeah. Don't give her mace. Don't give her anything. She's not equipped for that job. She's not equipped. That's not her calling. That's not her field. She can't do that. When you do a job, you want to be equipped for the job. Right? You wanna get the right equipment, have the right tools, and be able to carry out the job. With plumbing. Anybody do plumbing? I hate plumbing. I'd rather do mechanical work any day of the week. You can put an engine in front of me, I can figure out. It's logical. Plumbing is not logical. The only logical thing about plumbing is Murphy's Law. If you do something, it should have been done a different way, and it's going to break. And things break. But I've been under a sink, a faucet, and trying to loosen and tighten the nuts and screws up by the faucet. Anybody ever done that? Spent hours sweating, just dying in there. I get done, and I talk to Dad. Oh, that was so difficult. What do you do? How do you get up when there's this much room? He said, you don't have, what was it called, a faucet wrench? Is it? Anybody ever seen the right wrench? It's an awesome tool. It gets right up in there. And he says, you don't have one of those? No. You should have told me earlier. When you're doing a job, you want the right tool, right? You want to be equipped with the right tool. You want to have the right tool so you can do it correctly. When you're facing persecution, when you're living life, you want to be equipped correctly. You want to be armed correctly. This is what this passage is talking about. To do that, you want to think like Christ. That's how you face persecution. You think like Christ thought. And so we're going to get into this passage. This is chapter 4 of 1 Peter. You know, let's pray for the sermon this morning before we start here. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for Christ and the example he was to us and the salvation he brought to us. Help us to have the right thinking. Give me the correct words when I'm presenting this passage, and just that our attitudes will be focused upon you and that we will apply your word to our lives. In your name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves, arm, equip, yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has been has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself. Equip yourself. Get the right tools. We've talked a lot about Christ's suffering the last few weeks. If you go back up to chapter 3, it says in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." There was a purpose to Christ's death and suffering. There was a purpose. He suffered for me on the cross. He paid the price for sin. His sacrifice was sufficient. It was perfect. He paid for my sin on the cross. Christ's way of thinking about persecution was also very, very different than ours. When he went to the cross, was he saying, "This is completely unfair"? No. He said, "What does God will for me to do? How does God want me to respond?" Christ acted in perfect obedience. His thinking was different. His thinking was outward. We constantly say when we're faced with persecution and suffering and bad things happen, we go, "This is so unfair. Why did God do this to me? How can life go wrong? Why don't I have the right wrench? Why does my car no longer work? Why is it leaking fluid all over the driveway? Why?" As opposed to saying, "How can I serve God through this time? How can I follow him and his will?" We're like little kids. Has anybody asked a kid to clean their room? Take your life in your hands. Hey, child, go clean your room. What do they do? "Why are my parents so unfair? I don't want to clean my room. It's so hard. My brother did it. He messed up the room, not me." I lived with Stephen, my older brother. Stephen was a mess, and I had to clean up after him. Why? It's unfair. And they go, everything's about them. What you would like to see, what would be amazing, which would be one of the most amazing miracles ever, is if you said, "Child, go clean your room." And they went and said, "How can I serve you better, Mom and Dad? Is my room clean enough? I cleaned under the bed. I cleaned out the closet. I am so happy that I can serve the family in this way and help the family in this way and do all of this so that the room is clean and nice and I can participate in making this all work correctly." And they share in the joy of doing the job. Anybody have kids like that? If you do, don't change them. It's amazing. God allows persecution and suffering and bad things to happen. But through that, as we talked through the last few weeks, he gives us an opportunity to be a testimony in the midst of a world who is persecuting us. We can be a testimony. We can be a light. We can say, we are different. He allows us to participate in sharing the gospel. Yet our response is just like that child says, who's told, clean your room. This is so unfair. My life is so bad. Why? We're teenagers who have attitude problems. We need to have the right focus, the right response to persecution and suffering. The same attitude, the same thinking that Christ had. What was Christ thinking? What was his attitude? He didn't compromise. He was willing to suffer, and he followed God's will. He was totally and completely committed to doing what God would have him to do, no matter what the cost. In John 6, it says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Christ came to do the Father's will. And he spent his entire life doing exactly what God wanted him to do. Perfectly. And he is our example. One of the greatest illustrations of this is, I think, is Christ in the garden. And he's praying, and his disciples are there. And they're falling asleep because they're tired. And he's praying and pouring his heart out to God, realizing that he's about to suffer for the sins of the world. And I do not understand. It was more than physical suffering. He took the sins upon himself. And I cannot possibly understand what he went through at that moment. But he's praying to God, and he says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What is your will? I'll follow. I'll do it. That's the correct thinking. And this is difficult to do. In these passages, in chapter 3, Peter specifically points to three different areas. He talks about being a slave and your owner being a horrible person and persecuting you. He talks about government and says you have to submit to this authority. You have to be a good testimony. He talks about an unbelieving spouse and the correct response. It is hard to act correctly, respond correctly in the midst of troubles and persecutions and things going the wrong way. But you need to maintain your testimony. You need to follow God's will. You need to act like Christ. You do not need to act like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, who continually, God took them out of Egypt, freed them with magnificent miracles, amazing things happening, and they constantly complained. For 40 years, complaining. We need to be like the disciples, who in Acts 5, they were beaten. The authorities got them, said, you need to stop preaching about Jesus, and beat them up. And their response, Acts 5:40, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then the disciples, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Rejoicing. I kind of wonder what will happen if real persecution starts. What is the church's response? How will it respond? Does the church, do we as Christians, have the mind of Christ? Now think about it. The historical context, the picture here, Peter is talking to a church where it seems like persecution is just in the beginning. We think it's at the beginning of Nero's reign. And they're getting to the point where Nero is going to light people on fire, kill tons of people. They're not there yet, but Peter is telling them, hey, this is what you're facing. This is what's coming. What is your response? Are you equipped? Do you have the right tools? Are you thinking like Christ? If persecution comes in this country, will our churches be empty? If you were told, hey, this is going to cost you, how many people would still want to serve Christ? Prepare yourself for that day. Have your thinking correct. I think it's interesting, your preparation for COVID, you see people buying crazy amounts of food, toilet paper. I still don't get the toilet paper thing. We couldn't find paper towels the other day. I have no idea why. Where'd they go? But they couldn't find paper towels anywhere. It just, why? Where'd they go? But they're preparing themselves for something coming that could be bad, right? And we did the same thing. We went and we still have quite a bit of food in the freezer. Smart thing to do. Here, what it says is arm yourself. What Peter's saying, equip yourself, arm yourself with correct tools. Prepare for what's coming. That does not mean go and buy another gun. What do you arm yourself with? The mind of Christ. Who do we seek to please in our lives? Ourselves or God? When suffering comes, our true choice, our true loyalty, truly where we are at, who we serve shows who we are truly committed to. Our willingness to suffer persecution, it is an indication of our commitment to Christ and submission to God's will. That's the point when he says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The idea is not perfectionism, and there's a couple different interpretations on this passage, and I spent the last couple weeks going through. There's a lot in these passages, but I'll go with how I see it, and if we want to discuss later with me, we can, this passage. But the idea definitely is not perfectionism. There's not any of that idea at all. The idea is sin is not controlling us anymore. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You still sin as a Christian. But sin no longer is the controlling force in your life. We do not walk in darkness anymore. We walk in the light. Sin is not our primary motivator. We live for God's will, not our own. We have finished with sin. It's part of the old nature. It's part of our past life. This is where we were, not where we are. How do we live? So as to live, verse 2, the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. How long do you have on this earth? Peter's saying, however long you have, live it for God. Not for human passions. I love to, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament, Daniel in the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to throw them in the fiery furnace. And he says, you have to bow down to that idol, or we'll throw you in the fiery furnace. And their response, God may save me from the furnace. God may not save me from this furnace. But no matter what, I will serve God. I will follow him. Will not bow down to that idol. We need to live this way with truly having the mind of Christ and willing to suffer, willing to live for God. Human passions, sinful passions, fleshly passions, have a tendency to entice us. Think about the people in this church. Peter's talking to this church and he's saying, hey, I know this is a struggle. And they're like, Peter, it's been difficult. These people, there's gossip going around this little village. Think about it, or this city. But they're in this town, okay, and they're being talked about horribly. People are saying they're doing these horrible things. There were massive rumors about what their worship service was and who they were. Most likely, there was financial persecution. No business being done with them anymore. They're probably losing money. Life was difficult. They may have been at the point where there was physical suffering. We know pretty soon here, Nero's going to kill some of them. Things are getting bad. Their friends, their family, their bosses, their government were all against them, saying, why are you doing this? Why are you a Christian? Life would be so much easier. Just come back. Join the party. Come back to us. You're supposed to burn incense to the emperor, say a little prayer. And they're like, go say the prayer. But a Christian's like, I can't do that. I can't. I cannot go pray. You worship the emperor as a god in Roman society. Just it was a loyalty check. And so Christians would not do this. And could you imagine their friends and family? Just do this. Why not? It's not a big deal. Their response would have to be, I serve God. I do his will. And that's hard when it costs. Eventually, in Roman society, it cost them their life. I talked to New York State teachers, a couple teachers, must have been 7 or 8 years ago. They told me, we don't know how long we can teach. And I said, why? What's going on? And they said, we're being asked right now, there's a line, we're being asked to start teaching things that are evil, basically. Some of the things with, as you know, New York, some of the orientation things and books they want children to read, and there's some things coming out that are not good. And they said, we can't make a compromise of our faith, and we don't know how long we can continue doing this because we're constantly trying to hold the line. Even in my job, sometimes I'm sitting there going, they want me to compromise. As a Christian, possibly in not too long, being a Christian could really cost you a lot. And we need to be in submission to authority, as we talked about before. I don't think the persecution, that's not what's happening with it. We'll go back and listen to the older sermons. We could go back through that. But there is a trend towards very bad things happening. What is our response as Christians? It would be so much easier to just give in, to pursue what everyone else is pursuing, to fit in. Right now, a lot of Christians I meet, they do. They fit in with the world. They come to church on Sunday, but that's all it is. Because there's not a true commitment to God every day to do His will. People live for human passions, success, money, the party. This is what so many people live for. I think the COVID thing is funny. We can't keep people from going to bars for a few months. It's hilarious. People are going, losing their mind because they can't get to a bar to drink with their buddies. Why? Because that is what they live for. I've dealt with a lot of college students in this area. They live for drinking and partying. It's this Rochester, it's huge. And everywhere, but it's interesting. The drunkenness in this area is extremely disturbing. For Christians, our passions are different. We live our lives for God. It's to follow Him, to be like Christ. You're done with what went on before. This is verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. These are the things that had taken place in the past. And a lot of the religious festivals in this society, all these, this list of things that I just read, that's what they do at their church service. It was a temple party. And they do a lot of evil things. But that's what the community did. The community gets together. You all have this fun party. Everybody, you know, it brought about cohesion. And as a Christian, you went, I do not want to be a part of that anymore. And it cost you. And Peter here is saying, don't do that. You've had enough of it. It's in the past. Don't pursue it. And this is very, very, very difficult to explain to non-Christians because they say, why not? You're still religious? You still go to church? Why not? It's the weekend. Have fun. The same as in this society. Why not? As a Christian, have the mind of Christ. That's what we're called to. Could you imagine Christ getting drunk? It's beyond the pale. Going to a horrible... I can't imagine that. But we as Christians, some of us make compromise and say, it's the weekend. What are we supposed to think like? Think like Christ. Equip yourself with His mind. His willingness to follow God in every single decision He made to the point of the cross. The world looks at us and doesn't understand. They should see a difference. If they don't see a difference, there's a huge problem. It's interesting. I collect watches. Most of you know that. Used it as illustration before. I like them. It's one of those weird things. I don't know why. I just like them. I think they're fun. They're absolutely worthless considering everybody has a cell phone in the pocket. You take it out and you say, there's the time, you know. But I can do this. Ooh. What's the difference? Don't know. But anyway, I like them. I like the mechanics of them. I think it's neat. A lot of Chinese companies have, over the last few years, bought the name of a lot of old Swiss watch companies. And it's interesting because they bought the name and then they make these watches and they slap a neat name on it that's been around for a few hundred years. And they go like established 1732, you know, just crazy days. But anyway, they say, "Ooh, you need to buy this watch." And you see it and you go, wow. And it's all shiny. Ooh. And then you take the watch and you take off the back and you look inside at the movement, the engine, and you see the same plastic little movement that's in the Walmart watch that cost $5. That watch that usually those cost quite a few hundred dollars. Not genuine. There's nothing there. Plastic. We as Christians should not just be shiny on the outside, have plastic parts on the inside. You're a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. You're basically, the word is little Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Don't envy the world. Don't pursue what they pursue. Sin is a corrupt and horrible thing. And that's for getting across to your kids. And it is hard. It's difficult with teens. It breaks my heart because sometimes when you talk to them, they love what the world loves. And that is a dangerous thing. Because I don't think a teen who's there is saved. They may think they're saved, but they aren't, because they haven't gotten it yet. As a Christian, don't love that. Don't love what the world loves. Don't pursue that. Sin is a corrupt and horrible thing. We do not see often the evil of sin and do not understand the judgment of God. We will all give an account. Verse 5 says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Everybody will be judged. The people who are pursuing the things of this world do not realize that it will cost them everything. They will stand before a mighty God and receive eternal judgment. For Christians, there may be suffering and persecution in this life, but ultimately we have heaven and peace with God. And we can stand before God based upon what? Christ's righteousness. Not my own. Christ's blood. His salvation. Paul said, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on to serve him and live for him. Living for heaven. Living for him. So I can face the suffering. I can face persecution because my mindset is hopefully like Christ's mindset, thinking as he thought about the things in this world. We don't have a lot of time. Just one more verse, though. I'll still get you out of here at noon in 3 minutes. Verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And the point of this verse is we have eternity with Christ. Those Christians who've now have died, they are with Christ for eternity. And that's who he's talking about. He's not talking about the preaching to the dead. He's talking about the Christians who have already died. They have peace with God. They're with him. For eternity, they have suffered and been persecuted here, and things of the earth is not my home. My home is with Christ. This life may have been difficult, but we have eternity with God. This is what Christ experienced. When we look and we have verse 22 of chapter 3, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Victory. This suffering, it is hard sometimes. But we need to remember we will be with him forever. And so when we face the world, when we see suffering, when bad things happen, when persecution happens, we need to make sure before it happens, we have the right mindset. So we go back, and this is many months ago, we go back to Philippians 2. See how Christ emptied himself and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of the cross and gave himself and loved us. And we have the same attitude. We have the mind of Christ. So then, doesn't matter if persecution comes, right? We can face it. We can rejoice. We can say, this is an opportunity to share the gospel, who Christ is, and the hope he has given us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation you've given us, the grace you continually bestow upon us. Just what we can face each day, knowing that you love us and you care for us and you've taken care of our sins on the cross. Help us to have the same mind as Christ, where we want to serve God and do his will no matter what the circumstances. And when we see things go wrong, when there's suffering, that we will respond as Christ responded, using it as an opportunity to serve you and love you and share who you are with the world. Help us be a testimony. Help us this week to focus upon you. In your name, amen.